I'd like to start out the sermon by thanking Mr. Wilson for the sermonette. Again, our focus, our attention this time of year is turning towards God's fall holy day season. And this week myself, I sat down, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, the Feast of Trumpets is just barely over 1 week away. Began considering what it is that I wanted to talk about in terms of a sermon on that day. And not actually specifically this day. I was looking forward to my trumpet sermon, thinking about it, but as I began to settle on a topic, I realized that I actually needed to introduce that sermon through bringing another topic to you today. And so what I'd like to do in terms of the sermon is make it somewhat of an introduction to what I'll continue with as we come into the Feast of Trumpets. When we consider the fall holy days of God, the festivals, again, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, what comes to mind in terms of a theme, you know, just this thread that runs all throughout those days? Well, we probably could all think of a number of themes that run throughout that holy day season, but the one I'm having in mind today is that of the rulership of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the concept that Jesus Christ has been given authority by his Father to reign. And he will reign. God is sending his Son to this earth in power, in might, to establish the kingdom of God, to bring and gather together all nations and all men under the banner of that kingdom. And so when Jesus Christ comes, again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes to reign, it is by the authority that he's been given by his Father. And so today what I'd like to do is to lead into that topic by considering the authority that God the Father has already given to Jesus Christ. Today's message will consider the authority that Jesus Christ possessed while he walked on the physical earth. You know, he came in a physical life, conducted his ministry on this earth, and it was a ministry that he conducted with authority. So I want to look at the authority that Jesus Christ had as he walked the earth, and also we'll consider the authority that Jesus Christ has today as he is resurrected, glorified, sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And looking at these two concepts of his authority as he walked the earth and his authority today, we'll lay the groundwork for what I want to cover on the Feast of Trumpets in terms of the authority of Jesus Christ to reign. When Jesus Christ walked the earth nearly 2,000 years ago, one of the factors that set him apart in the eyes of the people from all the other teachers, you know, you had the scribes, you had the Pharisees, you had the other rabbis. What set Christ apart as separate and unique in the eyes of the people that were willing to listen was that he came with authority. Jesus Christ, as he spoke, he talked with authority. He walked with authority. Christ's teachings, as you go and study through the gospel accounts, were authoritative in nature. And again, that was very different from what the other teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees would proclaim as they taught from the Word of God. Christ's tone was authoritative in nature. The miracles that Jesus Christ performed, the dominion that he had over the spirit world, again, displayed his authority that he'd been given. But also, as well, it was a promotion of the validity of the gospel that he brought. His authority, the miracles he performed, backed up the validity of his messiahship and the fact that he came to die for all of mankind. I want to begin today by examining that authority which Jesus Christ possessed when he walked the earth and where it came from. Again, what is the source of his authority? Let's begin today in John, the 7th chapter. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 14. John 7, verse 14. And it says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus Christ went up into the temple and taught." So you had opportunity at the temple, at the complex there, Jesus Christ now standing up in the midst of the multitude and teaching. Verse 15, "And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied?" You know, we've never seen him in the synagogues. We never seen him opening the scrolls, studying. He didn't walk through the Jewish education system of the day or study under some particular rabbi to get this doctrine that he presented. And yet he stood up and he talked and he spoke with authority. He spoke from the word of God, and they simply marveled, it says. How does this man know letters having never studied? Verse 16, then Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, Jesus Christ is saying, you know what, these words I teach, this doctrine I'm presenting, it's not on my authority in terms of this is mine, which I bring to you on my own authority apart from God. As we'll see, it is the authority of God by then which he stood up and spoke and preached and did these things with boldness. Verse 18, he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so here again, Jesus Christ is acknowledging to the Jews where his words and wisdom came from, where his authority came from to teach these things, and where this boldness was that, in fact, they marveled over. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of his Father. But we understand there's not a competition here. The will of the Son is the same as the will of the Father in terms of mankind. It's bringing many sons to glory. So when Jesus Christ came to the earth, when he walked, when he talked, the doctrine that he brought was in accordance to what it was that his Father desired and the purpose that he came. But as we understand, God and Christ are one. This is not a separation of purposes. It's not a separation of character and intent. They are one, not in terms of beings. They are two separate beings. We understand that, brethren. But they're one in purpose and intent and character. And what Jesus Christ came and taught boldly was fulfilling the will of his Father. But it was also the purpose for which he came and what he was committed to as well. So what we find as we look through this is that Christ is saying, look, I'm not here to fulfill my own self-will, but I come on the authority of the one who sent me. What we need to understand and remember is that all authority comes from God the Father. All authority comes from God the Father. He is the highest. He is the most supreme being in the universe, all right? He is the source of all authority. He is the ultimate authority in existence, and there is no authority that exists apart from his allowance to allow it to exist. You know, you recall when Jesus Christ was arrested and was brought before the authorities, he said, you know what, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you by my Father. So all the authority that Jesus Christ had, he submitted to the authority that God gives, even that which led up to his crucifixion. What Scripture does show us, though, that is that God the Father gave Jesus Christ the authority to do the things that he did while he walked the earth. And Jesus owned that authority. He conducted his ministry according to that authority. God would not send his Son to accomplish what he needed to accomplish as the Messiah without having the power and the authority to back it up. Let's notice John chapter 3 and verse 30. Back just a few pages, John 3 and verse 30. These are the words of John the Baptist speaking about Jesus Christ and where his authority came from. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Here John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The meaning here is the fact that John the Baptist, his work was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one who was prophesied, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist proclaimed a ministry of repentance, of the acknowledgement of sins. And it laid the groundwork then in the people's hearts as they came to the baptism of John to understand the need of the remission of sins, it laid the groundwork in their hearts then for the ministry of Jesus Christ, who would come as the Messiah and the Savior, the one who would be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So John, his ministry had a purpose for a time. But now Jesus Christ is coming on the scene with his ministry. And John says, in recognition of that, he must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received the testimony has certified that God is true. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So a couple important points, brethren, for us to consider here as we reflect on the authority of Jesus Christ, that which he was given. Point number one, John said, he who comes from heaven is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. What does that mean? What does all mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ's authority, even while he walked on the earth as a human being, extended above all, except for the Father who gave him that authority. Again, Jesus Christ came with authority, and John said, he who comes from heaven is above all. And as we'll see, it's by that authority that Jesus Christ performed many miracles. He performed many judgments, even concerning life and death. It was by that authority and being over all that Jesus Christ commanded the spirit world. And he taught in a way that no other human being could teach because of the level of authority, again, that he possessed. Second point we need to recognize from John's statements here is that the Father has given all things into the Son's hand. Again, that's verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. What this shows us is that Jesus Christ's authority was not simply an honorary position. It wasn't authority that the Father sent him with, but said, now don't do anything without asking me first. All right? It was actually authority to accomplish the purpose for which he had been sent and what it was his Father had given him to do. God the Father had confidence in Jesus Christ. Again, their purpose was the same. Their unity and oneness of intent and purpose. And as he had that complete confidence in him, he gave all things into Christ's hand. The God's Word translation gives it a little bit of a different flavor. I think it's accurate. It says, the Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. And so again, it was not simply just an honorary authority. Jesus Christ possessed the authority given to him by his Father. And he had the power to exercise that authority according to the righteous judgments that he judged. And we'll see a number of examples of that as we walk through the scripture today. Again, he and his Father are one, and there is no conflict here. When Jesus Christ exercised his authority, he did so in perfect alignment with his Father's purpose. He did so by the Spirit of God which dwelled in him, and he owned that authority fully. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't a puppet, just sort of a puppet on strings. Pull the strings and make him dance. Jesus Christ was authoritative in the manner in which he conducted his ministry, and he owned that authority fully. Why? Again, because it had been given to him by his Father, the one that has full power to give all authority. Let's take some time now and look at some of the biblical sightings of the authority of Christ in the Scripture. as he conducted his ministry, as he walked the earth. Let's see some examples where Christ exercised the authority given to him. There are many. We're not going to, by any stretch of the imagination, make our way through them all, but let's hit a few of the highlights along the way. Let's first look at Jesus Christ's authority over the physical creation. Christ's authority over the physical creation. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. It says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Can you imagine being present for this event? You know, you get out in this boat with Jesus Christ. He's probably tired. He's a physical being. He's been out preaching and teaching. Actually, times when they were out on the water was one of the brief opportunities for him to catch a break from the multitudes. So they're out in this boat, probably a beautiful day. Sun is shining out on the Sea of Galilee. The waves are just gently lapping against the side of the boat. These men were what? They were experienced fishermen, were they not? These disciples of Jesus Christ, these were men who knew the storms that could come up on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the waters. They probably were actually comfortable with being through some significant storms. So I think we could consider the fact that when it says that there was this great storm which arose, a great tempest, it was probably no little small gust of wind. The waves are beating on the boat, such as they're crashing over the sides. They're filling the boat with water. And the disciples themselves, again, experienced fishermen, cry out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." Obviously, Christ didn't have any seasickness issues here. The ability to sleep right through the storm. But again, his disciples awake him. And what does Jesus Christ do? These experienced men, assuming that they are about to die, Jesus Christ simply commands the wind and the sea to be still, and all is calm. Wind dies down, the waves cease, peace and tranquility once again. Verse 27, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" You know, I imagine they were more than just a little amazed. They'd seen some of Christ's miracles. You know, extending physical healing to someone, that was pretty incredible. But to rebuke the wind and to calm the sea? Now that's a whole another level of wow. In their mind, at least. And they considered this and they asked, "Who can this be?" Well, the answer, we know the answer of who this can be. This is the one who had been given the authority to create the physical and spiritual creation to begin with. And now he is commanding it in the flesh. Jesus Christ had authority over the physical creation. Jesus wasn't in the habit of performing miracles for no reason at all. There was a purpose why this storm came up, a purpose why he calmed it. And as we at least caught a brief glimpse of, he said, "Why are you fearful, or you of little faith?" He used this as a teaching opportunity to the disciples to teach them about the faith that they could have, truly, if they trusted in God. But again, his authority in this way was evident. Find another example of Jesus Christ's authority over the physical creation in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17. Matthew 21 and verse 17 says, "Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves, And he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So here again, by Jesus Christ's word, just simply a command, by his authority, he spoke, and in a very short period of time, this fig tree withered away. His power and authority over the physical creation was evident. And as we carry on, once again, he used the opportunity to teach his disciples about faith. Verse 21, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Of course, we understand these also, you don't perform something by the power of God that's outside of the will of God. All right, so I don't think you would just go throw Mount Rainier into the sea right now and wipe out half the other side of the state if you only had enough faith. But again, the principle is you have the faith and believe, and if God is backing you up by his will and purpose, what you can do by God's will is incredible. Verse 23, "Now when he came into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things.'" The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." You know, this was a brilliant question. It was a lose-lose for the Pharisees to answer. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This exchange, brethren, leads us into another aspect of Jesus Christ's authority. Here Jesus was confronted about his authority while he was teaching in the temple. We need to understand, we've already seen a glimpse into this, that Jesus not only had authority to teach the things of God, but he taught with authority. And there's actually a difference in those things. Not only did he have the authority to teach the things of God, he taught with authority. And that was different from the manner of teaching of men, different than what they could hear from the other scribes and Pharisees, the other rabbis. They taught the Word of God with a degree of understanding, all right? They could look at the Scriptures. You could walk through the Ten Commandments. You could teach and expound those things. So they taught with a degree of understanding the Scriptures. But Jesus Christ actually taught with authority, and he taught in an authoritative manner. And we can see that as we look through his teachings. So another aspect of Christ's authority that we'll recognize was that he had authority over the Scriptures to expound them in a way that no other man did. Christ had authority over the Word of God. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Here is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Notice the level of authority by which Jesus Christ speaks. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." He says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains ascended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So here Jesus Christ is expressing the fact that his very words carry weight. that his very words, his very teachings were authoritative and they were life-giving. Let's just take a look at a few brief examples here in the Sermon of the Mount of Christ's authority exercised in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, let's go there. Matthew 5, verse 21. Just a few brief excerpts, but I think you'll get the picture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Again, this is a level of teaching that no other teacher of his day possessed. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." So what we have here is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Christ says, you've heard that spoken, you've heard that taught. It is a known thing. Verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' he shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' he'll be in danger of hell fire." Do you notice anything authoritative here about Jesus Christ's words? How about the phrase, "But I say to you"? But I say to you. To get up and to explain the written scripture was one thing. That's something that a scribe could do, a Pharisee, another rabbi could do. They were educated in the teachings. To explain a scripture written in that way was one thing, but to get up and add to it in a way that raised the bar of accountability, to expand the scope of that scripture in a way that suddenly it wasn't only in the application physically of that scripture, it was actually even in the thought process of it. No scribe or Pharisee had the authority to handle the scriptures quite in that way. You know, if I were to get up here and say to you, "It is written here in the Word of God, but I say to you," I would hope the antenna would go up. I would hope you would tune me out after that point. "But I say to you," I hope you would run for the door. Jesus Christ had authority in the Scriptures, an authority that was different, again, by the comparison of any other teacher of his day, and they marveled at the authority by which he handled the Scriptures. Down a little further, Matthew 5, verse 27, says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Another example of taking the command of God and expounding it with authority. Verse 33, again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black, white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Again, the authority of Jesus Christ to teach these things. Can you hear the authority in the words which he spoke? It was unlike anything the masses of that day had heard. People that went to the temple, people that went to the synagogues, that heard the teachings expounded, when they heard Christ speak, they marveled at the authority. What we need to understand, brethren, is that Christ spoke as one who had ownership over these words. And again, that was a level of authority that had been given to him by his Father. Let's turn over now to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21, says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Again, a whole nother level of teaching. Verse 23, "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they all were amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? For what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Another clear aspect of the authority of Jesus Christ was authority over the spirit world. Jesus Christ had authority over the spirit world. This demon clearly knew who Jesus Christ was, knew him as the Holy One of God. He understood the power and the authority that he carried from God and had no choice but to respond and obey the rebuke which Jesus brought. You recall John the Baptist's statement we read earlier. He said, "He who comes from heaven is above all." And Jesus Christ's authority extended to that, even above the demons, authority over the spirit world in that way. And people were amazed to see the authority of Christ demonstrated. Another example, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." You get the impression that they traveled in the boat a lot. They did. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." So you can maybe just imagine what that would have been like, and what the stories told by children, don't go to that place, you know, the story and the fame of this man probably grew and spread around the region, and indeed his power came by the indwelling here of the unclean spirit. No one could tame him. Verse 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he," Christ, "had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" Verse 9, "Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so that all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." What we recognize from this account, brethren, is that the demons recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Here this demon spokesman acknowledged that. He begged him. Also, the demons, it says they all begged him earnestly that they'd be allowed to go into the swine. They were begging his permission. "Don't torment us. Don't ban us out of this country, out of this region. Allow us to possess the swine." They were submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, begging his permission. And in response, he gave his permission for them to do so. His authority over the spirit realm was clear. Now, scriptures also show that Jesus Christ exercised the authority to forgive sins. Exercised the authority to forgive sins. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, picking it up in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, we had the story read to us in the sermon last week. Mark 2, verse 1, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Jesus Christ forgave this man's sins. Verse 6, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, they just didn't quite recognize who he was. Here, the Son of Man, God had sent with authority. Verse 8, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.'" On the authority that Jesus Christ possessed, he forgave the paralytic his sins. It was within his authority that his Father had given him to extend that forgiveness, and he did so upon seeing the faith of that man, his friends, the effort they went through, again, just to bring him to the attention of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's important we understand that as the Son of God, Jesus was given divine authority from his Father. And he used that authority in the furthering of the gospel message. He used that authority in the proofs of his messiahship. And he used that authority as he just simply extended compassion to his fellow man. Again, the authority that the Father gives the Son is for the purpose of accomplishing that which will be accomplished in the plan of God and for the purpose of God. Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time as the Messiah. Right? God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. So Christ came with a purpose. His Father sent him with a purpose, but he sent him with the authority as well to back up and to accomplish that purpose. Jesus Christ will yet again, at a future time, come with a purpose. God the Father will send his Son to this earth to accomplish his purpose and his plan of salvation for all of mankind. And he again will come with the divine authority to fulfill that which he has been given to fulfill. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And the nations and the people will come to understand God, come to understand Jesus Christ, and he will reign. Again, the point is the authority by which he possessed is given to him by his Father for accomplishing the purpose for which he came. And so we'll extend that in future aspects on the Feast of Trumpets. In the meantime, brethren, there's many more aspects to Christ's authority that we could examine in the Scriptures. I'm not going to go through them all. So let's wrap up this aspect of his earthly authority in John Chapter 5. Let's look at Christ's authority to raise the dead. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath," he had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and they took exception to that. "He not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Well, they didn't like that very much. Verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Remember, Christ did not come to fulfill his own self-will, although his purpose and the intent that he came was the same as his Father's. We should also recognize that Jesus Christ, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, humbled himself and came in the likeness of men. He was no longer a God being with the existence and the power in that sense of a God being. He was a fleshly human being. He could do nothing of himself apart from the power and the spirit that his Father would give him. Again, it is how you and I would do works of service to our Father in heaven, not of ourselves, but of what he would give us by his Spirit. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." So Jesus Christ had the authority to give life to those whom he will, just as the Father does. You'll recall the account later when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. What did he say to Martha? Martha was grieving. She was Lazarus' sister. Jesus Christ said to her in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." It was authority that he possessed, again, given to him by his Father. But he just simply says here, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." We'll examine that on the Day of Trumpets. Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So the Father sends the Son with authority, and if somebody were to say, "Well, I don't recognize that authority, I only recognize the authority of the Father, who are you?" Jesus Christ says, now we have a problem. You don't acknowledge the Son whom the Father sent. You need to honor him just as he would honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So as we're walking through this, we understand he has authority to raise the dead. It also says he is given authority by his Father to judge. Verse 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those who hear him will live." Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Again, Christ says in verse 30, "I of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And so again, Christ's purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father. He was given power, he was given authority to fulfill those things, but there was no conflict. Christ's will and desire for mankind is the same as the Father's, that they would be saved, that they would come to repentance and acknowledge the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's basically a whirlwind tour, shall we say. I encourage you to continue to study out the authority of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. I want to take a little bit of time now as we conclude the message, and I want us to consider the authority that Jesus Christ has now in his glorified state. Now that he has been resurrected from the dead and sits at the right hand of his Father. On the Day of Trumpets, we're going to transition into the future authority of Jesus Christ. that authority that God has given him to come as a conquering king, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. But in the time between his physical life and the time which he returns, at that future time, what is the level of authority of Jesus Christ? Again, as the ultimate authority, there's no authority he would have apart from what the Father would allow, but he does allow authority. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, this includes the commission that the glorified Christ gave to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus' clear statement to his disciples following his resurrection was that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. All authority. My question for you today, brethren, would be, what part of all does all not include? He was given all authority. The fact that the authority was given to Jesus Christ denotes the fact that there is one greater than him that has the power and authority to give that authority. So there is God the Father who gave that authority. But apart from having authority over God the Father, there is nothing in heaven or on earth that has not been put under the scope of Jesus Christ's authority and under his feet, and under his power to control and direct. And again, I bring us back to, there is no conflict with the fact that his purpose and his desire and his character is fully submitted to his Father, and they are one. So this works in perfect agreement, but all authority. That doesn't mean the Father has relinquished his authority. It means the Father, in his supreme authority, has given all authority to the Son. And again, it is not an honorary position. It's not a position of, you know, sit here and rule, and I'll tell you exactly what to say and do at every turn. It is authority that Jesus Christ owns because it has been given to him by his Father. And indeed, all means all. Let's conclude in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, the power of the Father, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Brethren, when you're the right-hand man in any organization, there is none above you except for the one who puts you in that position. You know, if you're the owner, as an owner of a company, you know, if I sent out my right-hand man to go and accomplish a job, he might confer with me if there was a difficulty or a challenge or something he didn't quite understand. But when I sent him to do the job, he had the authority to do the job according to the standard we'd agreed upon. And this person would be the right-hand man. Jesus Christ, by his Father, the one of ultimate authority, has been seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. All authority put under him. Again, verse 20, when he worked in Christ, when he had raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Principality is rulership. Rulers above all principality, far above all power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Brethren, what a blessing it is to recognize that our high priest, our elder brother, the one who came and died for our sins, Jesus Christ, is resurrected, he is glorified, and he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. On the right hand, he possesses all power, all authority, which has been granted to him by his Father. One day, Jesus Christ will return. The time will come for the kingdom of God, the authority of the kingdom of God to reign. He will return to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the establishment of that kingdom, exercising judgment and justice over all creation, and that is the authority that he has been given. So as we carry on here in just a little over a week, we'll pick it up from where we left off. We'll look at the authority that Jesus Christ will have. God has placed all things under his feet. He will be coming and he will reign. And we'll continue to study yet again on that day.